Okay, I'm not going to sing this, and that's a good thing, but in the song Solid as a Rock, you guys remember that one? It was Ashford and Simpson, and they sang, "That's what this love is, that's what we've got." Well, I agree that love should be solid as a rock, but that's not always what we've got. Unless we build our love upon the rock of Jesus Christ, what we've got is anything but solid. Just because we call ourselves a Christian doesn't mean our lives are all clear skies and smooth sailing. Love takes a lot of nurturing. I'm certain that the majority here would surely say amen to that. But boy, what love that we have received from our Lord through the love of one another. But there are numerous things that hinder our love, and I'm not just talking about life's unexpected trials. Jesus himself promised that in this world we're going to have plenty of trouble, and that's for sure. But life's most painful wounds are either self-inflicted or the ones that we inflict upon one another. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. Beginning at verse 11, we're going to be reminded of some things that we should avoid as God's children. Just because we belong to the Lord doesn't mean that we'll never make any mistakes, because we surely will. That's the nature of the flesh. But really, our biggest problems in life have little to do with worldwide turmoil, but about bad choices that we make from time to time. The fruitless and hurtful things that we're capable of should cause our head to spin. It's so easy to get careless in our Christian walk and discover that we're still prone to wander. Let's pray. Father, we lift up this service to you, God, your word, and by your Spirit, Lord, just illuminate your word and touch our hearts with it, God, and help us to grow closer to you today for what you give us through your word. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into three parts. It's a short little section, but three parts. First part is do not judge a brother, verses 11 and 12. The second part is do not boast about tomorrow, verses 13 through 16. And the last part is one verse, is verse 17, do not neglect to obey. So let's take the first part, do not judge a brother, verses 11 and 12. James writes, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So James kind of comes out firing here. Just reveals that there's many ways that we can stray away from our faith, and judging others is one of them. In fact, every time we speak evil of a brother or a sister, we're guilty of judging them. Not only is this wrong, but it's completely contrary to the Lord's commandment that we should love one another. But how can we truly love somebody if we're constantly judging them as though that we were the Lord himself? We shouldn't speak evil of anybody, but it's so easy to get caught into that trap of Satan. But how is it that we judge our brethren so easily when we all have been saved by the same mercy and the same grace of God? Rather than speaking evil of one another, we need to humble ourselves before God and seek his help. If we don't, we will surely grieve the Holy Spirit and say many hurtful things that we'll surely regret. Remember the royal law back in chapter 2 of James, verse 8? It says, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. A lot of commentators I've read, it's the royal law of love. Speaking evil of one another with a critical heart breaks that royal law of love, and it also breaks God's heart. Did Jesus set us free from Satan's tyranny just so that we could have the freedom to judge others? Well, certainly not. And the Lord himself says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Jesus said that. And the reason why? He tells us in the very next verse there in chapter 7. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, whenever we criticize or speak evil of others, we heap up lots of trouble for ourselves. How much trouble? Well, Jesus says that's it's proportionate to the measure of judgment that we use against others. It's proportionate to the measure that we use against our brothers and sisters. Now, do we really want God to judge us the same way that we judge our brothers and sisters in that manner? I don't. And forgive me, Jesus. If we were more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we could spare ourselves from much of the Lord's chastening. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, because that's good for us. Because he does love us, he will chasten us to the necessary degree to get us right with him and with each other. Because when we judge others, we become judges of God's law, as if we should obey it or not. The Bible reveals the heart and mind of God, and his holy words are not suggestions, they're commandments to us. And we've called him into our life, and we agreed to be his dear children. We have a sovereign creator, and none of us has the prerogative to pick and choose our obedience. No matter what we do for the Lord, partial obedience is disobedience. We're going to be held accountable for that. We are not to speak evil of one another or judge a brother or sister in any way. That makes us judges of the law and not doers of the law, and we've all done it. We've all done it. We need to check our hearts on that. Again, as children of the living God, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit who dwells in our heart. Anything apart from abiding in the love and power of God is nothing but futility of our flesh. It's not going to work. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's just being in the Spirit, connected to the Spirit. But when we judge others, we judge the law and put ourselves in the same place as the lawgiver. Do we know better than he? Are we wiser than the one who holds our breath, our very next breath, in his hands? Of course not, but sometimes we make ourselves out to be little sovereigns, and that's not our calling. As Christians, we've been called to represent the Lord as little Christs. That's what Christians is. Christian means like little Christ. We're chip off the block in his image, and we're being transformed daily more and more into his image. We're not little judges. He didn't call us to that ministry. That's his job. There's one supreme judge and lawgiver, and he's the one who is able to save and to destroy. So James asks each and every one of us directly and point blank, who are you to judge another? Of course, the humbling answer to that question is, we are nobody to judge another brother or sister. When you start reading God's word, get a reset. When we consider for a moment what we're guilty of when we judge others, it should be humbling to us. Now, looking again, you don't have to go there, but back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verses 3 to 5, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's Jesus, the words of Jesus to us. The bottom line with this section is pretty simple. Let's search our own heart and not be tempted to check the speck in our brother's eye. Leave that to the Lord. That's the first part. Do not judge a brother. Now, the second part, do not boast about tomorrow, verses 13 through 16. So James continues. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So here we have another thing that makes us prone to wander from the Lord, and it's presuming upon the future. Again, we've all done that to some degree. We take something to the Lord in prayer, but we've really made up our mind to do it anyway. But we take it to the Lord in prayer, but we're not really listening to his leading. Presuming upon the future, just like judging a brother, presuming upon the future takes matters into our own hands, and it forgets God to a great degree. These things can either be very blatant or they can be so subtle that we hardly even notice. I think in most cases, that's how Satan works through these things. You don't even hardly notice, and he's doing damage kind of silently, like a silent auction. Only that's a good thing. James uses the word boasting here because presumption is a form of pride. Presumption is a form of pride, especially as children of God. We forget that God's in control sometimes. We're always making plans for ourselves, and the Lord is all for that. Planning ahead's a good thing. It's always a good thing, but there are so many things that we take for granted, and all our plans can unravel in a hurry. Sometimes God invades our plans, and he gives us new priorities that weren't even on our to-do list. Now, Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." So God sees all that we do, and he lovingly regards all the plans that we make before him. Then Proverbs 69 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." As we plan our short and long-term goals, God always has the final word. God always has the final word. Most of the time, we simply move through the milestones of life, checking off things as we go. It's a good life. But the real truth is, nobody knows what will happen tomorrow, or even today for that matter. God's got the whole world in his hands, and he's certainly sovereign over all of our earthly experiences. We have to remember that. When you think about it, is there anything that we've ever done that the Lord didn't permit or initiate? Everything about us is under his eye or influenced by his hand. Most of us don't give very much thought to how fragile we really are in this world. James says that our life is like a vapor that vanishes away almost as quickly as it appears. Imagine a bottle of Windex, and after you spray it on the windshield, once you wipe it off, it's only a few seconds, and then it's gone. Unless your windshield's really dirty, then you spray it again. But that's how life is, and just because we may be relatively healthy, there's no guarantee of long life, just because we belong to the Lord. Jim Fix, who wrote the complete book of running, he died of a heart attack during one of his daily runs at age 52. He wasn't expecting that. No one is guaranteed to see tomorrow, yet we expect to wake up again to a new day. That's what we do. We go to bed and we wake up, feel refreshed, and off we go again. It's not guaranteed to any one of us. It's just human nature when we do that, but it's also presumption, and James is giving us a warning here. He says in verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord wills. Almost every Sunday, except for today, I hope, every Sunday after church, I hear someone say, "See you at Mimi's," or "Catch you at Red Robin's." Today, I hope we all end up in the cafe, get some spaghetti, and go outside and enjoy the beautiful weather. It's so great, and the Lord is well pleased when his children enjoy sweet fellowship and break bread with one another. But not to be a drag. But it's quite possible that people going to Mimi's or to Red Robin's, that someone's car doesn't make it past Dover Avenue. That's quite possible, but we don't think about that. Honestly, it's by God's grace that any of us get from point A to point B every single day, and we should thank him for that. Now, James isn't suggesting that we walk on eggshells all the time, but to always consider the absolute truth of God's sovereignty in our lives. Every morning, my wife, Paula, she goes to work, and I pray for travel mercies for her on the freeway. Because I don't get on the freeway much, and when I do, I go, my goodness, things have changed. Things have changed. It's so aggressive. I'm slowing down in my old age, I guess, but I used to be one of those guys. I pray for her. She's only going 19 miles to Vallejo, but there's people weaving in and out of traffic doing 90 miles an hour. I kid you not. There are way too many cars out there during that time of rush hour. And it's a miracle that there aren't daily pileups. So thank God for that. If the Lord wills, seems a wise thing to say before heading out the door and going any place or making any plans. If the Lord wills. Again, he's got the whole world in his hands. We ought to praise the Lord exuberantly for keeping us securely underneath the shadow of his wings. But sometimes we just forget, or we simply fail to acknowledge how much we need God every single day and how much we give him the credit and the thanksgiving and the glory. At best, that would be ingratitude on our part toward God. But at worst, it would be plain arrogance. Boasting in our arrogance is foolish, because no one knows what the future holds. To wrap up this section, just listen to me as I read an example from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. It's all about presumption. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Remember I said God's got the last word? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" There was a lot of I's and me's in what that man wrote. And all such boasting or presumption is nothing but evil, according to God. So that's the second part. Do not boast about tomorrow. And now the third and final part, do not neglect to obey. Verse 17, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him or her it is sin." In this final verse, we see another example of how prone we are to wander in our walk with the Lord. In the first part, we saw how we wander away from our humility towards others by judging them. In the second part, we saw how we may wander from our dependence upon God by boasting and presuming about tomorrow, what we're going to do, not regarding the Lord and all of that. In this last part, we'll see how we wander from an essential element of Christianity, namely our obedience to him. When we first got saved, most of us didn't know very much about the Lord or the Bible. At least that was the case with me. Everybody around me was speaking Bible-ese or Christianese or something that was unfamiliar to me. I liked it, but I didn't understand it. I wanted to speak the same way they did, but I didn't know nothing. Okay to say that? I didn't know nothing. But I did have a hunger for God's word, and I started to learn bit by bit. Because I wanted to know more about Jesus, it pleased him to teach me and to show me his ways. Yet the more I learned, I soon realized that I could not do his will without his help. I didn't learn that right away. I learned that lesson over and over many times. Can't do this by myself. But praise God, because the Holy Spirit is my helper. He gave me the power to obey. He gives me and all of us the power to obey. And that was a good thing, because I knew I couldn't do anything for God in my own strength, and none of us can either. And you know what? The truth of this right now is more so than it ever was in the early beginnings of my walk with Christ. I can't do anything apart from abiding in him. We have to stay connected in Christ, otherwise we're going to flounder in our obedience to him. Now Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, that's us. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So that verse is for me, it's for every one of you out there who loves Jesus. If we love Jesus, we need him so very much. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing at all. We may think we are for a while, but we find out that we need him more than what we were trying to do in our flesh. This is where the issue of obedience comes in, and it confirms whether or not we truly love the Lord. Let's read verse 17 again. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, when I didn't know much early on, the Lord had a lot of patience with me. Not to say he doesn't still, but a lot of patience back then for what I didn't know, he was patient. But now through Pastor Joseph's teaching and my own times of study before the Lord, I have received godly knowledge. And I'm still receiving it. It's not done. You can't tap into all that God wants to give us here in this world. Really, it's the Holy Spirit who has illuminated the word to my heart. And you know what? It's renewing my mind. It's transforming me more into his image. And all of us, too, if we're into his word and being obedient to it. Now, I know it sounds like I'm talking a lot about myself, but really, I'm talking about every one of us here in this room. Every one of us. We are all responsible for what we do with the knowledge that God has given us through the study of his word. We're responsible. Are we going to obey him? Or are we going to neglect to obey? We have to choose. You can't just say, I didn't think about it. We should know better. You have to choose. We have to choose obedient so that we can remain near to God. But if we choose disobedience, then we've chosen to wander away from him. We may not consciously choose that, but that's what's going to happen. When we don't obey him, we will wander and stray away. Jesus said in John 14, 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. That's all he tells us. If you love me, keep my commandments. How much more clearer could that be as God's children? James shows us in verse 17 that there are not only sins of commission, but also sins of omission. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Here's an example. If we tell a lie, then we've committed a willful act of disobedience against God. We knew what we were doing, and we did it anyway, and we sinned against God with something that we did. But if we refrain from telling the whole truth, we just hold it back and just tell just enough so we still look good or whatever wrong reason it is, then we sin for something that we should have done. We didn't tell the whole truth. There's no loopholes found anywhere within God's word, and he expects and he requires obedience from his children. That's part of the sanctification and the chastening that goes in there when we bog things down. Just imagine Jesus for a moment saying, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If you feel like it. What? Well, that's cool. If I feel like it. No, Jesus says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another, period. As ridiculous as it sounds to say, if you feel like it, that's what we do sometimes if obedience, as if it was some sort of option that we had. Obedience is not an option for us. It is our privilege and our duty to the Lord because we love him. If we love him, we must obey him. So the next time we want to judge a brother, let's not do it in obedience to our Lord. The next time we want to boast about tomorrow, let's instead obey the Lord by seeking his will first. And the next time we toss obedience around like the flip of a coin, let's choose to obey right up front. Just take the risk out of the equation there. Just obey. There's so many paths that we can follow in this world, but the Lord's way is a narrow gate. says, not many go through it, but we have to go through it. And what applies in John 13, 17 applies here. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Knowledge doesn't do any good apart from putting them into action in our lives. So whatever God has illuminated in our hearts through the knowledge of his word, let's obey and grow. Grow in the knowledge of God. And as we continue on in our obedience, surely we will grow also in God's grace. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Now, God's grace isn't just his pardon for our sins. It is that. But it's also his enabling power that helps us to obey and comfort us and help us. Amazing grace. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. That's the third and final part. Do not neglect to obey. But no matter how far along that we've advanced as Christians, we're all prone to wander. We're prone to wander and stray away from our faith. If you don't think so, you're wandered away, because you should know that. I should know that. Our biggest troubles are not with the condition of the world or with each other, really, but it's the condition of our own hearts. We wander from our humility toward others. We wander from our dependence upon God. And we wander from obedience to our Creator. In the beautiful hymn, Come, Thy Fount of Every Blessing, a cool dude named Robert Robinson, he wrote it in 1758. He's a cool dude. He said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Since Mr. Robinson wrote that 260 years ago, then how much more are our hearts prone to wander? How much more? Has society gotten holier in the past 26 decades? Or has it grown more blatantly wicked against God and each other? That answer is a no-brainer. It's really rhetorical. And the good news is that Jesus is coming soon to deliver his bride away from all of Satan's tyranny. And glory, hallelujah, for that. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But that's why we need to be consistent, because we have loved ones that have not yet come into the fold, and we need to shine our light and speak grace to them. Now is the time for worship. Now is the time to cease from all our striving with God and wandering aimlessly after worldly pursuits. We can enjoy what we have, but be content, and contentment with godliness is great gain. Let's fix our eyes on the Lord and with all diligence push every hindrance aside once and for all. The fruitless and hurtful things we are still capable of doing should absolutely cause our heads to spin. Yes, it's so easy to get careless in our Christian walk and discover that we're still prone to wander. Charles Stanley wrote, consider the awesome God we serve. He truly is worthy of our praise. As we grasp even a fraction of his greatness, our response should be one of humble worship. Humble worship. After all, who are we that a God like this would desire our friendship so much that he sent his son to die for our sins? I love that. I love it. But I would also add, who are we that we should wander from such a great and awesome God? The Lord has been nothing but good to us throughout our entire lives. Why do we go astray? Well, compared to God, we are like sheep, and we're prone to wander from his tender, loving care. But we have a good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after one of his precious lambs. We've all been that one at some point, I believe, and the Lord has surely pursued each and every one of us with his love. Perhaps we do not fear the Lord the way that we should. If not, it's high time that we did. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and he sees all, and he knows all, even the thoughts between our ears. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would wander no more in our hearts or in our minds. So let's keep ourselves in the love of God and abiding in him always, remain close to our Lord. Amen. So may the Lord be with all of you. May he bless you and give you all that you need to be comforted, to be strengthened, and to be used by him this week and all the days of your life. And Lord, we pray for the spaghetti and all the fellowship and all the fun that you offer us down in the cafe and then outside, Lord. Thank you for holding back the heat. Just bless our time, God. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.